Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.
Welcome back, listeners, to part two of the podcast with Three Men for Thee. If you've not seen the first interview with Pastor Will Treburin, be sure to go back and look at that. You're going to find some insight there that is very revealing, very spiritual, very leading, and you've got to see it. So go back and look at part one of the podcast. We're happy now to continue in part two, and we'll continue our questions. We'll pick up with Jack, and Jack, you can continue. But don't forget, look at the previous podcast, and also I'll post on this one as well some links where you can financially help Ukrainians during the war that's taking place right now. So those will appear on the screen when this posts on Facebook. And then on our podcast site, you'll be able to find those links as well. And we'll make a connection later with how Calvary is helping the mission field there in Ukraine also.
Okay, Pastor. So there was a point where I was a visitor not that long ago, too. And we were looking around in the Winston-Salem area for churches. We visited two other churches before we came to Calvary, and I've used this as my standard. I've got to feel the Holy Spirit telling me, and it happened for me in Tampa and at the Tampa church. I was there for 26 years because as soon as I walked in, I looked at my wife, and we had done the same thing. We had visited other churches. And I looked at her and I said, this is it. And for 26 years, that was it. Hmm. Well, we felt the same thing at Calvary Baptist Church. But unfortunately, not everyone is like me. So tell us why, and this is an advertisement maybe for Calvary Baptist Church, why should a person be interested in attending or even considering joining Calvary Baptist Church?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. Well, I hope on one sense, let me answer that with one of the things I appreciate about each of you men is how seriously you take church membership, you know, because in our culture today, you know, it's, you know, unfortunately, church is often treated more like a consumer good. You know, I'll go here for a little while if I like this a little bit more. And if, you know, something's better down the street, I'll go there, you know, a little bit more. And, you know, and so I appreciate just the commitment that you all have for what it means to be a member, you know, of the local church and commit to a body, you know, of believers. You know, I think one of the things that we pray for our church and one of the, is that it would be a place where, you know, again, where people could find hope, you know, that we want to be about helping people set their hope in God and to engage in the mission of God. You know, we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that we were created by Him and we were created for Him, and that the fullness of life cannot be found apart from Him. And so when we gather for worship, you know, our desire is to help lead people to see the beauty and majesty of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us, how He has, through His death, burial, and resurrection, redeemed us and saved us and united Him with us. And now we can experience the fullness of what we were created for, even though we know we're still going to struggle. We'll struggle as long as we're in this body, but we can have and experience the fullness of joy, you know, with Him. So we want to We believe it's a place where people can come and discover what they were created for, what they were designed for, and leading people to set their hope in God. And then we want to lead them to engage in the mission of God. You know, so God has what we are. He is the main player in the story, and we're the minor characters, but each of us has a role to play in displaying and advancing the kingdom and being his ambassadors, you know, on this earth. And so we want to help equip people, you know, to do that and to live, you know, a mission. And so I believe that it's a place where people can come and be fed the word of God. We try to teach expositionally, where we just walk through, you know, the scriptures, and understanding that they were written to a specific people in a specific time, but they transcend all generations, you know. And so we seek to bring biblical truth to life and help people. And we believe it's a place where, you know, every person of every age, you know, can engage, you know. So we have ministries that are focused, you know, on helping our children grow and walk with Christ, helping students grow and walk with Christ. We have ministries that are geared towards helping people through crises and difficult seasons of life, a lot of care and support groups. We're working right now on an emerging counseling ministry to help, you know, folks with. And so we really do believe it can be a place, Jack, of hope and belonging, where people can engage, find family and community, and understand more fully what it looks like to walk with Jesus, who we believe is our hope in this life. And we believe he is our hope in the life that's to come. And so that's why I would say I think Calvary's a wonderful place. But I will say this. I just want to be abundantly clear. It is not about, though, building the kingdom of Calvary. And that's what I also love about you men is that's not it for you either. You know, there are many wonderful churches, you know, here in our community, and that we get to partner with, that we get to link arms with, and seeking to see a movement take place here in Winston-Salem, Forsyth County, and Davie County. And we need more churches, not less, you know, more churches that are passionately, you know, proclaiming the gospel and leading people to walk with Christ. And so I'm thankful to be able to link arms with some great, great men in our community who are striving to do the same, some other great churches.
Super.
Well, I personally believe we're in the end times. I actually thought that when Paul was alive, but with Israel back in the land and all the things that are going on against Israel and the things that are prophesied in the scriptures, what do you see are the greatest challenges for the church to be able to reach the lost while there's still time?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's, of course, none of us know when the end is going to happen. And so I think what the scripture is explicitly clear, you know, for us, Alan, is that we are called to be faithful. You know, we are called to be that faithful remnant. You know, the scripture says, and, you know, in 1 Peter, you know, that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so as long as the Lord tarries, you know, our responsibility is to be that faithful ambassador, you know, is to be faithful to be and do what God has called us to be and do, and to not waver, you know, from the left or to the right. I think what we're experiencing in our own culture, you know, unlike other places where we're seeing, you know, a massive movement of the gospel and some other places around the world, you know, especially in the United States, I think it's becoming increasingly more difficult to be a follower of Jesus Christ, increasingly more difficult to remain steadfast and immovable, you know, in that. And so I think for the church, I think this is why it's so important to be rooted and grounded, to have a firm understanding of the Word of God, to have deep convictions, that are rooted so deeply that when, you know, the heat comes, you know, when suffering comes, when hardship comes, when trial comes, we're like that tree that's planted by streams of living water that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 1, right? That we're bearing fruit in every season, even in spite, you know, of that. And so that we would be found faithful, found ready for the Lord's return, faithfully being about the ministry that he has called us to. I do think, you know, in order to be faithful, you know, I think that we're living in you know, times that are really unlike any other time in my life. You know, I'm 50 years old, and, you know, I can't remember a more polarizing, you know, season, you know, polarizing in just about every way. And so I do think it's incumbent upon us as Christians, not just to be deeply rooted in the scriptures and a biblical worldview and our convictions, but also equipped with the skills and the winsomeness, you know, to really to be able to engage culture in a way that is profitable and good and that makes Jesus look beautiful to the world that is around us. And I think that's, I think in large part, that's becoming more difficult too. I think we've lost in some ways that ability to sit down with one another and really reason with one another, to listen with one another, to listen for understanding, to be able to articulate another person's point of view in a way that they would agree with, and then be able to winsomely show how the gospel is more beautiful and is better. And so I think we, you know, need to continue to grow in that as we seek to be faithful, you know, until the Lord returns. But my sense is, you know, I'm no prophet, but my sense is that it's going to become increasingly more difficult in our context to follow Christ. I think there's going to be more challenges and just much more difficult in the days to come.
Will, in your comments just a moment ago, you mentioned bearing fruit. And I really love the way every Sunday that you finish the sermon just with a simple message, you are sent. Mm-hmm. And wow, what a strong statement that is. So I know we are sending people all over the world, Ukraine as well, but would you comment on some of the places that we're sending people to spread the gospel?
Yeah, it's, I would say two things there, Herb. Yeah, this is one of the reasons why that I'm thankful we're a part of the larger convention of churches, of Baptist churches in the SBC, because one of the greatest, you know, attributes or one of the greatest partnerships there is through what's called the cooperative program. And we give money to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention that really funds and fuels our seminaries, it funds and fuels our mission endeavors, you know, and so forth. And we believe that we can do more together than we any one church could do on their own. And so we're a part of that. And through our International Mission Board, you know, we have literally thousands of missionaries all over the world serving in some of the world's hardest places. And so through our giving, we're able to support those initiatives, as well as church planting efforts that are taking place in North America through the North American Mission Board. And so some of those are locally, some of those are nationally. And so we're seeing more churches planted, you know, in that regard. And so we believe that the local church is God's plan A for advancing the kingdom. And so we want to see more churches raised up. We want to see more leaders, you know, raised up. And we believe that we can do that collectively better as a convention of churches than we can on our own. So as a part of the SBC, I'm very excited about that. As a, just locally, as a part of our church, what's been exciting through the years is, you know, the number of missionaries that have come out of Calvary that consider Calvary their sending church. And so we have missionaries who are serving in, you know, really in Europe. We have missionaries in Central Asia, South Asia. We have, you know, in really in Africa, South America, Central America, really just all over the world that we partner with, that we're very, very grateful, you know, to be able to do. And we seek to provide a high level of care and support, you know, with them and for them. And so we want to see that happen, but we also want to see our people, our members engaging in mission, you know, and so part of that is engaging in short-term mission opportunities. Of course, that's been very difficult with COVID and being able to send people overseas, but we want to help people see just how big God is, how far the gospel is reaching, and giving them a heart for seeing people far from God brought near. And so we continue just to have local and national and international sending opportunities, you know, for our church to engage fully in the mission of God. So that's kind of how I think about it, Herb. I think about it from a convention level where we're partnering with thousands of other Baptist churches to send people all over the world. I think about how we're doing it locally through our church by seeing missionaries raised up, but also just for our regular membership, engaging them in local and state and national, you know, opportunities to engage in planting and mission initiatives there.
I was very excited to see the April letter that's sent out to teachers. And I see the emphasis in April coming on what I call Christian apologetics. And you may recall from the little bio that I gave you some time back that that was my graduate work, is in apologetics. So why, Pastor, why are apologetics important? Don't people know and just understand that the Bible is the Word of God?
Well, I wish that were the case, but we know that it's not. We know that, you know, skeptics, you know, agnostics, atheists, you know, have a lot of questions about the truth and the reliability of the scriptures. And so we believe that, you know, there are good reasons to believe that the Bible is trustworthy and true. And apologetics are important, you know, because, you know, I heard someone say, I probably need to think about it a little bit more deeply, but there's certainly an element that I think this is true, is that, you know, it's I'm not sure that you come to faith through reason, but when you do come to faith, our faith is not unreasonable, right? So everything, you always are going to have to take a step of faith, you know, but once you really begin to look at the evidence, you know, that is there, when you look at, you know, I mean, as it relates to even the scripture, we did some teaching on this. One of our local seminary professors came and taught members of our church this past Sunday night on the reliability of the scriptures. You know, looking at the number of manuscripts that we have in comparison to other other pieces of literature from antiquity, to look at the prophecies that were fulfilled, to look at all of the things that give us great confidence, you know, in the, you know, the inerrancy and the infallibility, you know, of God's word, you know, we find that, you know, gosh, it's not unreasonable. And if you don't believe, you know, that's still a leap of faith. The same would be true on issues of the resurrection. How do you know that the tomb is empty? Well, everybody's got to explain how the tomb gets empty, you know? And so, you know, I tend to look at that and go, man, it's just as reasonable to think that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. That makes the most sense, you know, and so apologetics are extremely important, I think, again, to help root people in a biblical worldview and help them to be winsome in conversation, you know, and to be able to give a defense of what they believe and why that matters. And it's not unreasonable. And, you know, this isn't just, you know, we're just not taking a huge leap of faith over here and just hoping it works out. No, there's good reason to believe these things are true. And, you know, there's a couple of really great books too, you know, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, you know, some of that work. You've got Rebecca McLaughlin's work, Confronting Christianity, you know, I think it's 10 or 12 questions that Christians have to wrestle with. Yeah, so there's just some good resources out there that can help people think deeply on some of those common objections to Christianity.
Brother Al?
When one of the things that I guess grieved about is that when students leave the home and go to college, the old devil takes hold pretty quickly. First of all, some of the things that are being taught in the colleges, but what is Calvary's plan, or what are your thoughts with regard to how to reach these college students before they just go completely off the trail?
Yeah. Well, I would say there's two things there, Alan, that I think are critical. One is, you know, I do think that we need to provide, you know, engaging opportunities for college students, you know, who are seeking and searching and being intentional by having, you know, an active presence on our local university campuses and, you know, sharing the gospel there. But recognizing that, you know, those are often, you know, difficult places, you know, and hard places. You know, there's a lot of skepticism. There's a lot of mistrust right now of evangelical leaders, of organized religion, you know, and all of those things. And so you realize those barriers are are wider and higher maybe than they've been in recent past. You're not starting from a place of the starting point is different now than it's ever been, you know, with college students. And so I do think as a church, you know, our hope is that in years to come, we're going to have a greater presence and more influence and seeing a movement of gospel taking place, because college students are just critical, you know, I think, to accomplishing the mission of God. You know, you look at what you can do with a college student over a 4-year period of time, and rightly led and rightly discipled coming out of college, you've got your next generation of missionaries. You've got your next generation of business leaders who can go and take the gospel, you know, into all sorts of places around the world. You know, when at the summit, there was a very, we had just some tremendous college leadership there. And it was just a really strong pipeline, you know, at the end of which we were asking every college student, give us your first 2 years out of college to go join one of our church plants, to go, you know, go get a job with one of our church plants and where they're going and help serve and start one of these movements. You can go anywhere, you know, at this point in your life. Go do it again, back to the statement, do what you do well for the glory of God, but do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. So why not, you know, uproot and go and be a part of some helping start something in a different city. So I think we need to work to ensure that we've got that discipleship pipeline for college students, you know, here. But I would also say we need that here, but it also needs to start much, much earlier, you know, and with engaging, you know, our children and our students well while they're under our care before they go off, you know, to school. And helping make sure that we're continuing to disciple them. And, you know, I think part of the challenge that the church is having right now, Alan, not just Calvary, or I think it's probably every church, is that the primary responsibility for discipling children is resting on the church rather than resting on the parent. You know, and as a church, our job is to partner with the parent to raise, you know, to help their children thrive and flourish, but not to be the primary discipler. The primary discipler is mom and dad. I feel like that's what I experienced as a child. You know, my mother and father were my primary disciplers, but they had me in the church with other leaders who were pouring into me. And, you know, one way we talk about it here is that God's given us two gardens in which to raise the family, the home and the church. You know, and so we want to come alongside families and partner with them, giving them the tools and resources that they need to disciple their children well at home, creating really clear milestones for them to hit as they walk through birth through the 12th grade. And when they hit 12th grade, we're ready to commission them for whatever they've got next, you know, whatever is next for them, whether that's the military or whether it's college or whether it's a trade or whatnot, that we've commissioned them, we've equipped them well, you know, while they're here, so that when they get to college, to your point, Alan, they're not walking away from the faith. They're looking for that Christian community. They're connecting, they're staying dialed in, and they're, you know, taking their next step in their spiritual journey and their spiritual maturation. And so I just think it's critical for the church to really make sure that we're doing that well. And that's just a huge priority for us at Calvary. Is working to ensure that. It can be fun, you know, it should be. You know, there are times where that can be a lot of fun. I look back in my middle school and high school days here, and it was a wonderful time, but there were a lot of people who invested in me spiritually, and I look back in my life and go, man, I'm so thankful for that. And I read a statistic recently that talked about how if a student will have two or three other people besides mom and dad investing in them, the percentage of them walking away from the Lord just drops off, you know, drastically, you know. And so I can name names right now of people, you know, Johnny Highsmith, Mike McKee, you know, and others who just poured into me in 9th and 10th and 11th grade. I'm like, man, these guys just made a huge investment in my life. And so that's how I think of it in both ways. We need a robust college ministry, but it's also got to start back here. And it's about helping parents become the primary disciplers, come alongside of them, and making sure that we're doing a great job as a church of equipping the next generation.
Great. So, Will, my next question, I'm going to rephrase it just a little bit. It originally was, what would you like to see more members of your congregation doing? But I'm working on my next book now, and just twist it a little bit so I can quote you what you say, which how you answer this. What would you say to someone to help them discover God's vision and mission for them?
Well, part of that would determine where they are in their spiritual journey.
Sure.
So if they're not a Christian, you know, oftentimes where I like to start with people who aren't a Christian, who are skeptical, is to just take them immediately to the cross and take them immediately to what Christ has done, you know, and to help them think about, you know, let's look at who Jesus was, who he said he was, what he claimed to do, and what the scriptures said he did. You know, because if that's not true, then, you know, what else does it, nothing else really matters, right? But if that's true, if the gospel is true, you know, if 1 Corinthians 15 is true, when Paul says, listen, I came to you preaching that which was of first importance, you know, this is what's a force that Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. If that's true, that changes everything. That's the framework for now. I can look at the rest of my life and I can say, okay, if that's true, then it demands my life, you know, and I want, so I, not just I believe that that's true, but I'm going to trust you for everything else. Now I want to see my life begin to align with what you say is going to bring about the greatest fruitfulness, you know, in me, you know, understanding that God's word is for our good, not our harm. God's word is for flourishing, not for, you know, oppression, you know, it's for our good, you know, and so, but starting there with the truth of, well, who is Jesus? What did Jesus really do? If they're a Christian and they're trying to figure out, gosh, what is God calling me to do? Well, those are questions where I think it's good to, you know, just start doing some discovery around, you know, what experiences have you had in your life that you really enjoy? What do you enjoy doing? You know, what do other people affirm in you? You know, when they encounter you, you know, I know Jack's leading the Bible fellowship class, and I would imagine along the way, he had people come alongside of him and say, Jack, you're a natural teacher. You're a gifted teacher, you know? And so, you know, you begin to listen to the affirmation of people around you, you know, and you begin to let that be, you know, an encouragement. And so as you look at, you know, what you start discerning with spiritual gifts and experiences and passions, you know, there, probably in the middle of there, along with where there are opportunities, you know, I would say, you know, look there and then just take a step of faith. I feel like far too often, because there's so many choices in the world today, that people get paralyzed and stuck, you know, and it's kind of like, well, hey, why don't you just find the opportunity that exists out there and start doing that? And you'll just start doing it. It'll become more clear what you're good at, what you're passionate about, and beginning to experience like the affirmation, you know, from other people. And so that's, I think that's how I would approach it from those two sides, Herb.
Okay. Well, we're about to reach our 60-minute point. I was looking at our matrix the other day on our podcast, and it's amazing. 5% of our viewership is from France, which is unbelievable. And so to all of our listeners out there that are viewing this podcast today, how can they pray for Will Tribune?
Well, man, that's a humbling question. When people ask me that, I ask them to pray like my dad prays for me. My dad will often call me and say, hey, knucklehead, you know, that's his term of endearment. But he's like, hey, knucklehead. He said, I'm praying that you'll have the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. And so I would love for people to pray for wisdom and courage, the wisdom to know what to do and leading my family, leading myself, leading our church and our staff, that I have the wisdom to know what to do, the courage to do it, that I'd be a man of integrity, that I'd walk with the Lord and be holy and pure, a faithful husband, a faithful father, and just clarity of leadership, of the direction to lead our church and to, you know, I'm a firm believer that there's wisdom in the multitude of counsel, you know, so I pretend to be Moses who goes up on the mountain, the only one with vision. You know, I believe God gives vision to our pastors and leaders on our staff. And so as we come together to discern, you know, how God is leading us as a church, that would just become more crystallized in the days ahead, and that we would be a faithful congregation. I read a book several years ago that really was transformative for me, but it was by a man by the name of Zach Eswine. And in the book, it's not an exact quote, but I think it's the essence of it. He said, "The things that matter most in life will require you to do the slow and the ordinary and the mundane things with Jesus over a long period of time. And the church is no different." And we want things to happen big and fast and famously as possible, he said. He said, but don't bend your definition of success to what the world says. Bend it to what, you know, the scripture says and what Christ says. And so, you know, I pray that we'll just be found faithful, you know, to do the slow and the ordinary and the mundane things with Jesus over a long period of time, and that, you know, God will bring the fruit, you know, to it. So I'd love it if people would pray for us in that way.
Well, just know that there's going to be thousands and thousands of prayers coming your way.
Amen and amen. I'll take everyone.
And that we as a team want to thank you for spending time with us today. And for those of you that don't go to Calvary, just go to calvarynow.com and you can view the sermons online. So if you're not at Calvary in another state, in another country, you can listen to these amazing gospel messages that are coming from this amazing man in Christ. Any last words from Jack or Alan?
Yeah, he didn't ask for it, but I think in the days we live in, the spiritual warfare is tremendous, and we need to pray for, and we do. My wife and I pray for, Linda and I pray for him and Julie and the leadership and really the pastors around the world for their safety, for their hedge of protection about them, as the scriptures say. And so we need to pray for that, because if the devil can bring Pastor Will down, he'll bring a lot of people with him, and he knows that. So pray for his safety and pray for his family and the ways that he could be gotten to by the devil.
Last thought, Jack.
Yeah, we thank you so much, Will, for your time. I know you, as a pastor, you're a busy man. I know, but we appreciate this so much. Thank you. God bless.
It's a real honor, man. Thank you all so much. God bless.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted,
that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.